Thank you, Aaron. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. If you would, take out a songbook as well and turn to number 463. Number 463. We're going to look at that song in just a moment. Mary Jane, or as she's better known, Jenny Bain Wilson, was born in 1857 in Cleveland, Indiana. Her father, Robert, died when she was an infant, and as a result of that, she didn't have that kind of familial contact, that kind of familial relationship. Her mother lived throughout her life. However, she faced a number of difficulties. Back up there a moment. At the age of four, she contracted a spinal illness that left her in bed or in a wheelchair for most of her 56 years of her life. She was unable to attend school, and so she learned at home and there developed a love for music and for poetry. At 24, she was baptized, and as you can imagine, being unable to walk, she had to be carried to the stream on a chair to be able to be baptized in the stream. We can relate to that some. We had a circumstance here some months back in which we had to help Brother Richard Hatfield be baptized through difficult circumstances. In spite of her difficult circumstances and situation, being restricted as she was, being unable to walk, she became a prolific writer, and in fact, she wrote about 2,200 poems and hymns during her life. And one that is particularly notable, I've asked you to turn to in your songbooks, since 1940, this particular song, "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand," has appeared in hymnals that have been put together by members of Churches of Christ. 21 different hymnals have had this particular hymn. It was likely penned in 1904. That's the year that she sent it to Franklin Eland that put together the tune for it. It is apparently believed that the next year he conceived of the tune of this while he was sitting in the backyard of his Texas home. And in 1906, this was first published in a hymnal known as New Hosannas that was published by the Quartet Music Company and edited by John E. Thomas. You can follow along on the PowerPoint in just a moment as we look at some of the words of this. But you will see, I think, as we look through this, knowing particularly her background, we can well imagine, as one writer has put it, that in this song we see somewhat of a paraphrase of how she felt about her life up to that point, facing such difficult circumstances and yet holding on to God's hand. Let's look together at the words of this song, which read, "Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you, whatsoever years may bring. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright, the home in glory your enraptured soul will view." And then the chorus: "Hold to God's unchanging hand, hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand." Let's sing together this song in the songbook number 463. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved shall stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to
God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright your home in glory, your enraptured home will view. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
I would like for us for a few moments to talk a little bit about how it is that we as Christians are to strive to do this. What is involved in holding on to God's unchanging hand? I want us to consider to begin with that the Bible teaches us that man was never intended to live upon this earth in an isolated, solitary manner. You'll remember that in the creation, shortly after the creation of the man, one of the first things that God recognized that was not good about creation is described in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The last part of that verse, that it is not good that man should be alone, and God determined to make a helper comparable to him. In the text that I ask you to turn to in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, if you look down to verse 9, we have the statement that also speaks about this need for human companionship. And verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. But it's also true that in our relationship to God, it was never that we were simply created and left alone. It was never intended that we should not look for and seek a relationship with God. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to speak to those in the city of Athens, he talked to them about the nature of God, and he also said something about the creation of human beings. Read with me in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27. Read, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What a powerful point that we've been put here upon earth. We've been put in the place and time in which we find ourselves so that we should seek God. We should reach out for God. But beyond that, it's also important for us to recognize that we're not like animals that God has created that seem to have programmed into them an understanding of what they ought to do. Man is not that way. Instead, we are incomplete within ourselves. We don't know how it is that we are to guide ourselves apart from the revelation of God. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 10 with me, Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23, listen to the powerful words that are revealed to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So if we imagine that, well, I can just determine what I want to do, we're missing something. We're not recognizing that we're insufficient within ourselves to be able to guide and direct ourselves. That leads to some challenging choices. And what I mean by that is, if we recognize we need to have human companionship, we need to have a relationship with God, sometimes the choices that we make in terms of those whom we choose for our companions are not best for us. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. And we remember the sad words that there are recorded for us about one who is described in the Word of God as the wisest man that ever lived. And yet he made some foolish choices in this effort to reach out to have companionship. Remember what it said about Solomon. Verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." We can make those kinds of choices when it comes to friends that lead us in directions that we ought not to go. The wise man in the book of Proverbs, if you go to Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs chapter 24 points this out to us as well. We can choose to have friends that lead us in the wrong direction. Notice with me the first two verses of Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 1 says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." You see, young people, when your parents talk to you about the friends that you make and those that you hang around with, there's a good reason for that. Because those choices we make about who we reach out to be able to have friendship and companionship can lead us in the wrong direction. In the same way that we notice there in 1 Kings chapter 11, the choices that we make about who we will marry could lead us in the wrong direction. So that's a challenging response to this need for companionship. But so too it is when it comes to our need for a relationship with God. There are those that will seek that in ways that are not productive and that in fact are vain. Over in the book of Ezekiel, I want you to remember a rebuke that's given in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 3. Ezekiel comes at a time in which the book is set very chronologically. And it starts off at a time in which the exile has begun. In the middle of the book, you have the fall of Jerusalem. And then near the end of the book, you have things pertaining to some years after the temple has been destroyed. But it is in the midst of this that I want you to listen to this rebuke in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 3. "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. I might be convinced within myself that here is exactly the way I ought to live my life. Or I might even imagine that because I feel strongly about something, that somehow is God telling me what I ought to do." And yet I think we need to hear the words of this passage, that it's possible for us to simply be following our own spirit when in fact we've seen nothing. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives a similar warning in the same way that Ezekiel described those that would follow their own spirit when they had seen nothing. In Philippians chapter 3, read with me verses 18 through 19, where there Paul says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." Listen to this. "Whose God is their belly." What does that mean? Well, your belly is kind of the source of your appetite. And I think that's a way of simply describing what they want becomes their God. But notice, "whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Clearly, simply following our imagination and our heart is not the way in which we can truly attain this proper relationship with God, this proper connection with God. So that leads us to the question, where can we turn for companionship that is truly helpful to us? Not like Solomon, that the companions we choose will lead us in the wrong direction. Where do we look for that? How can we reach out to God in the assurance that we are actually taking hold of His hand of guidance and not simply following our own spirit when we've seen nothing? I want us to consider together a few things that are said in the Bible about the Word of God, and specifically the Word of God as it is revealed in Scripture. Go with me first to Psalm 119, this beautiful psalm that describes the grandeur of the Word of God in general. And I want us to notice something that the psalmist there in Psalm 119 and verse 133 says about the Word of God. And I want us to think about that in light of our question. Where can we look for proper companionship? How can we be assured that we are reaching out to God in a way that is actually pleasing to Him? Psalm 119, verse 133 reads, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." Think about that appeal there. The psalmist is saying, through your word, I am appealing to you that you would guide me, you would direct my steps by your word. Think about that, and then look at a familiar text to most of us over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is talking to the young man Timothy. He has praised him elsewhere for his background, that his mother and his grandmother instructed him in the words of God, instructed him in the revelation of God. But notice what is said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, think with me about these two passages. And let's consider some things in light of our question. How can we make certain that the companions we choose are going to be helpful to us? Whether we're talking about a mate, whether we're talking about friends. And our question, how can we be assured that when we reach out to God, we're doing so in a manner that is actually pleasing to Him? Well, if it is true that God's word is such that it can direct our steps, and if Paul tells us that Scripture is profitable for every good work, then what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that when it comes to these questions, when it comes to making a choice about who I'm going to marry, making a choice about who I'm going to make my friend, making a choice about the people I'm going to hang out with, making a choice about the way in which I reach out to God in the hopes that I can have a proper relationship with Him, we can conclude that those who allow their lives to be governed by what God teaches, those who have common faith, are those that can strengthen us toward the goal of eternal life. That wasn't true of Solomon. That wasn't the direction his wives led him in. There in Proverbs where it talked about being envious of evil men and the troublemaking that they go towards. If I choose those that are not governing their life by the Word of God, then that's the wrong direction to go in. These are the kinds of relationships that we should seek. You know, we often think, well, I want to pick that person that's popular, or I want to pick that person that's attractive, or I want to pick that person that simply has common interests with me. I think instead we need to make certain that we are gravitating towards those who share a common faith, those who look to the same source of guidance, and that is the Word of God. These are the companions that will prove to be truly helpful to our souls. Well, I want to end by kind of going back to a little something that is a part of this hymn that we sang just a few moments ago. There, it describes the idea of holding on to God's hand. And I want us to consider that the Bible has always taught that following God through the guidance of His Word, the revelation of His Word, is the means by which you and I can hold on to His hand. And I want to look at one last passage, two verses in Isaiah chapter 41. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 41. And I want us to notice that while we considered at the beginning of our lesson the author of the words of this song, we need to recognize that that concept of holding on to God's hand through the guidance of His Word is not something that she came up with. It's not something that Miss Wilson was original to her. Instead, it is a principle taught in the Word of God. First, notice with me Isaiah 41 and verse 10, where here as God is speaking to the Israelites and he's trying to urge them not to trust in their own way, but rather to trust in him, even as they face enemies, not to be afraid of those enemies, but to rely upon him. Verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Now think about that picture. Here it is, the idea of as we follow God, as the Israelites were called upon to follow him, he describes himself as upholding them with his righteous right hand. But look over in verse 13 as well. And I think we can almost kind of picture this as like a father or a mother holding out their hand to their small child, guiding them where they need to go. The figure continues in this same passage. Verse 13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Hold to God's unchanging hand. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to recognize you need to hold to God's unchanging hand. The things in this life are temporary. They are fleeting. But there is one that is eternal. And it is one that has loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us that we might be redeemed of our sin. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe you recognize as we think about the idea this morning, I'm not holding on to God's hand. I'm not following the guidance of his word. I'm not seeking companions that are abiding by the word of God. Instead, I'm following my own heart and my spirit. You have brothers and sisters that are ready to reach out and to encourage you to do what God would have you to. Won't you come while we stand and sing?